Hey, good evening. I'm just setting up the notes here, and it's fun to be with you guys. Thanks for coming to hang out. I really do feel like it's an honor to be able to be here and hang out with you guys whenever I have. It's actually almost been a year, I was thinking, since I came and taught the last time, almost Father's Day, and so it's been a while, but man, I still really do feel like in so many ways that my heart is tied to yours, to the heart of Valley Church, and there are so many times, you know, where I hear the podcasts and hear one of the speakers speak, and it really touches my heart as well. And so I was telling Michael, you know, but publicly I just wanted to say thank you so much, Michael, especially for talking about church hurt, you know, the way you have and the way you've been practically helpful to my own healing, because my story is back there with a lot of yours too, or we have that as well. And this really would be the church that I'd go to if I could live anywhere closer than across the mountains. And so it's awesome to be here. And I've been keeping up on it, you know. The direction Michael told me to go was Philippians 4 through the rest of the end of the chapter, verse 10 through the end. But then something else happened. A transpiration occurred, and one of my sons, my middle son Joel, decided to get a courtin', and he started to date Kyle and Carrie Lute's daughter, Kylie. And so they're right here in the back, you know, with us. And so instead of the Philippians 4, I figured Michael would be okay if I just threw it back and did a little purity message, you know? So you guys got to help me decide, like, because I mean, if we go, we had some doozies back in the day. So should I do the he's hot, she's hot? Or should I do the boys will be boys or girls just want to have fun? Or the part, I know I always got a little encore when I decided the message series was going to be called I'm Bringing Sexy Back. And that was a good one, right? Remember that? Or Kristen, remember when we were having the brainstorm about our next purity series? Because in, you know, youth ministry, you do like a one series and then purity series. And then one series and then godly sexuality series. You know, you just got to go back and forth. And we were having a brainstorm, and it was right in the 90s when, like, everyone was on the bandwagon of the popular workout video, P90X, and Kristen's like, P90Sex, that's what we should call it. That was so good. hey, if you'll stand with me, we'll read this passage. The grandfather in me is going to put my reading glasses on, and we'll do it. It says in Philippians 4, verse 10, this is the word of the Lord. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God our Father, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, greet all God's people in Jesus Christ. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord, and one that you guys have been going for a while now with this series in Philippians. And I've been with you. I've binge listened to these podcasts, especially in the last couple weeks, and It's been great to hear the messages and where all has been going. And like I said, it's been speaking to me too. And Michael, there's even the pain that it caused you to throw back to Dumb and Dumber and no one got it. I was with you. I know about Pete. He's Pete's the bird. Good work. I had my boys listen and, or watch that movie, and I think they felt like they were Dumb and Dumber because of it, right? They weren't as impressed, but we're keeping up with the culture. And so tonight, we get to talk about this passage, and really, here's the outline. This is the passage. I'm going to tell you what it doesn't mean. I'm going to tell you what it means, and then hopefully we'll talk about how it matters. That's where we're going tonight, because this is what has been coined, this Philippians chapter 4, especially verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the most quoted most out of context passage of the Bible. The most out of context quoted passage of the Bible. Have you heard this verse? Think about when you've heard it, who said it, what's been going when they did say it. Usually when I think of who quotes this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me passage, I think of a meathead in the gym trying to put up a new PR, right? Big weight, it's coming at you. And so Jesus gives you a PR slap and then you go for it and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Or like an endurance race for someone throws it out. I'm sure CrossFit athletes have it tattooed on their bodies all over. And, it's very popular, and it's not just now, right? Like way back, if we go way back, some of you might even remember, there was this group of dudes in the 80s called the Power Team. There they are right there. Aren't these guys cool looking? All for Jesus, they used this power that they had to show some incredible physical feats, and their rallying verse, or one of the main ones, was this passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so they would break blocks with their head, because that has a lot to do with the power of Jesus. They would bend piece or metal bars with their mouth. And to this day, you guys might, anyone remember this invention called the phone book? Yeah, I thought that there was no more phone books because technology had changed things. Turns out it's because these guys ripped them in half so many times that there's now a shortage in our world of phone books. By the way, anyone want to see me rip one in half today? So these guys, they brought this message of God's power being so great they could accomplish huge physical feats. And so that might have been where you heard this passage before. And in fact, like I wish it was just in the 80s, but just in the last couple of months ago, my mom, who's a great lady, she went on a mission trip, and they went and in Italy, they were sharing Jesus with different people. And one guy that came, this is all too funny if you know me, there's so many, this is golden material. This guy that came was a blind dude, and he couldn't see, but his wife and his daughter would take him around on to speak to people all over the place. And he had on this really cute jumpsuit, you know, and it would say like the power of God. And he was like a strong man. And he didn't actually look all that strong anymore. But he would take a bar and he'd bend it and he'd take boards and he'd break it. And so, but my mom told me about this one time where they went to this dementia care facility. And so there's a bunch of old folks, you know, sitting at the table and a translator for this guy. And he's talking about, you know, how he can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and how the power of God's going to help, you know, you to break through the way the devil's wanting to push you down. And something went wrong with this routine. I wish I could show you guys all the video, but he takes a board and he says, in the power of God, and he goes, bam, and hits himself on the head with it. But something went wrong and it didn't break. And so then he says, and you just need to break through by the power of God. No joke, he hit himself three more times on the head with the board until the translator stopped it because all the dementia people were like, stop hurting yourself. And the translator was like, they're concerned that you're going to hurt yourself. And he's like, no, I'm fine. And he broke it. And so I don't know if the mom and daughter played a trick on the poor blind guy and switched the board out or what. But told you. Some good material if you know my sense of humor. But it was just another attempt over the last couple of decades, I guess they've gone downhill. But this is the kind of way that I've seen this verse be taken out of context, and the examples can abound, you know? And so I want you guys to first know with me that we're taking a stance about a passage like this, and we are going to just make sure that you know that this is not the context that Paul had in mind when he wrote this passage in first century the world, the first century of Christianity, when he's in house arrest under Roman authority in Philippians, in Philippi. He meant something far different, right? And so what is it? That's the question. And in Bible study methods, they'll teach you that there's three tenets to good Bible interpretation. You know what they are? It's an old Howard Hendricks line. It's cheesy, but it's the first tenet is context. Anyone know the next one? I feel like some of you have gone to Bible school. The second tenet is context, Maddie. And the third tenet is context. Three tenets of Bible interpretation. It's all about the context, right? Which is why I've heard some of the other speakers here in the last couple weeks look at the word therefore and say, we got to ask why it's there, you know? You totally miss a low-hanging fruit, by the way, though. You ask what the therefore is there for. So we're going to do that, though, with this whole passage, right? And later, maybe I'll rip a phone book. But what does it mean is the question, right? Here's Paul under house arrest writing this letter, and he thanks the Philippians for their concern for him. And how does he know they were concerned for him? Well, he says in verse 18, he says, Epaphroditus brought the gifts that you sent. And then he says that these gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So you see, here's Paul stuck under house arrest and sometimes not even knowing where his daily provisions are going to come from. And Paul was given these gifts. He was given some money. He was given a love offering, right? Like you might have seen happen in churches when they want to gift a missionary or send someone out. They gave him some money, and Epaphroditus brought it to him, and it told Paul that he was not forgotten and that he was loved. And he thanks them, right? But then he tells them that he has learned a secret. And this is what he says. I am not saying this because I am in need, when he thanks them for their gift. He says, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether lying in plenty or in want. And then he says it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Paul gives us a secret about being content. That's the context. That's what this means. The all things through Christ who strengthens me is the secret of how you and I can find contentment in every situation, no matter what it is, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So that's it. That's the what it doesn't mean, what it does mean, and how about what's it matter? Let me ask you that tonight, right here together. How's your contentment? When I ask that question, where do you find yourself? Contentment is a state of peaceful satisfaction and a mental acceptance. So when you think about your life and the world around you, how is your contentment? Like maybe one way you could know is to ask, what would you change about your life right now if you could? If you ask that and something comes to your mind right away, then it's probably a sign that there's been an area of contentment that you're wrestling with even right now. So at times, it looks like questions like this, like, do you have enough of what you think you need right now? Maybe it has to do with money or food or the car you drive, or maybe the support that you have or don't have, or the friendships, or are you content with the amount of love that you're experiencing in life? Those are some of the signs or some of the areas of contentment I know that I wrestle with a lot when I'm finding myself wanting more that I have. But how about times when you have plenty, right? Sometimes that gets us too. You get a big bonus or a tax return maybe this time of year, and you can fill, you and me both, can fill our Amazon cart up fast with all sorts of wish list items. But when that happens, have you ever asked, am I content? This is really, friends, a huge character developing kind of opportunity. And it's one that I know that I've been really wrestling with in this season of my own life. In fact, if you could think about, let's set it up like this. When you picture yourself towards the end of your life, you know, in your 97s, because if I said like towards the end of your life and I said 70 and someone was like, hey, I'm almost 70. No, picture yourself the safe age, an old ripe age of you, and picture, what are you going to look like? What's your character going to be like? How do you picture yourself? There's a pastor that said some things in a seminary class that I had once that stuck with me so long, and he said something like this, that he said, you see people that are old and towards the end of life, and they're so sweet, right? And he said, how do they get that way? Picture it. Can you picture who that is? Old granny. In my town, it's Miss Donna that teaches Jackson piano lessons and charges him $10, but then spends $20 on his birthday presents. The sweetest lady I've ever met. Or then maybe you think of the sour people that you meet at the end of life, right? Like, there are some grumpy grandpas out there. Can you think of some of those examples too? And so the pastor, he said that there are people that are sweet, and at a certain point, they just keep getting sweeter. But then there's others that are sour, and then they just keep getting sourer. And he says, how does that happen? And he talked us through his theory, and that is that when you get older, that your character is cemented, and it's all about how you respond to loss. Because when you get older, things start to fail. There's loss. You lose people you love. You lose memory you love. Your kids grow up and get older. Your body doesn't work the way it should. Things don't stay in place the way it should. You lose your hair and wish that it wouldn't. Everything falls apart. There's loss. And this pastor wisely said that it's all about how you respond to life circumstances and to loss. And he said that if you respond well, you'll get sweeter. And if you respond bitterly, you'll get more and more sour. And man, I totally have found myself in this battle as well. I mean, this is where I've been, where I've been in a spot where I've really struggled to be content in a lot of areas. I got to a spot, honestly, where I was tired of putting up with people's crap. Anyone ever felt that way? Where I had enough hurt in my life by life and circumstances and people, and I was really struggling to cope with it. And I'd tell people about my situation. Whoever would listen, I'd tell them about different things, about where I was a victim, right? Of how I'd been wronged or a victim of injustice, you know, and how people and churches and Christians did wrong to me. And I would elaborate and tell my story. I had good reasons too, you know, if you would listen. And I remember, though, thinking one day as I was talking, and I typically like to hear myself talk. You can ask my wife. But I remember thinking, I don't even like to hear myself say this. Like, again? I was annoyed with my own perspective in words because I was really struggling with contentment about my circumstances. I mean, I was wronged, I was hurt, yes, right? But what was growing in me was an opposite of what Paul talks about. It was a discontentment, a critical heart that was bitter, and it was forming in me because of my pain. And so when Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. He's really speaking into a spot that I found myself often and needing to figure out. Is that you? Can you relate? Who are you becoming? Who do you want to be? I think the devil is in these details a lot, where he just gets in such subtle ways where we might not even catch what's really at stake here. And so, when you ask the question, where do you find yourself? Have you learned the secret of being content? I mean, I know one question that would be worth asking for a lot of us is, what about if the circumstances stink, right? That's very possible that we could find ourselves in a spot like that where we wish things would change. And I don't think that God is necessarily telling us that it's wrong to want that change, right? And in fact, I even was thinking about the example of Jesus that we hear the night he is going to start this crucifixion process. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays to his Father. And this model that he prays, I think, is something so helpful to me. Jesus, he goes off, right? And he prays and he says, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death, right? He shares his feelings. And then he tells God, if it's possible, take this cup. So then he shares his wants, right? And then, though, he gives his trust. He says, not my will, but yours be done. I think there's allowance in the example of Jesus to tell God how you feel, to tell God what you want. But in the midst of it, Jesus comes to a spot where he gives his trust. And that is so helpful to me. I hope it is to you as well, on how to help find this contentment in circumstances that stink, you know? And so, really, here's the question, friends. What's going to help us become a person who's okay no matter what comes our way? A person that has a depth of resolve about life so that they're unshakable. A person that is peaceful and has a mental acceptance of their circumstances. What's going to help us? Because Paul is convinced that you can't do it alone. In the context of this passage is where Paul tells us a secret that we've got to get because it's more powerful than any muscle could ever be. It's the secret of contentment. And here's the secret. You need Jesus. Like, Jesus will help. The promise is that he can do in you and me what no one and nothing else can do. Guys, that's powerful. I think of my friend that really left an impact on me as a guy named Dave, who, when I met him, we talked and hung out, and he was maybe 15 years older than me and had kids in my youth group, and he said, I have a rare blood disease, and doctors said they're surprised I'm going to even be alive, but I just keep living my day. And I was like, well, that's weird. You look fine to me, you know. And weeks later, even years later, I believe, Dave, I heard, was in the hospital, and all the way up at OHSU, I got to go and visit him. And I went with another pastor and his wife, and they're just so good at these hospital visits. And I was still a young enough pastor. I hadn't done a lot of them. And the way they loved him was so beautiful. And we got in there. He always had this full head of hair. We got in there, and he just was completely bald. His muscles were all wasting away, and you could tell like he was at the end of life. And we remember talking with him and praying for him. And I remember walking away out of that room, and here's Dave at the end of life, and his body's wasting away, and his everything looks like he's at death's door. And I look back as the door closes, and Dave sits up in bed, and he raises up a hand, and he says, "Praise the Lord." Like on his deathbed, he's worshiping Jesus. Man, I've been touched by that so many times, because I can promise that right now, I don't think that's what I'd be doing if I was in his spot. But the ability that he had to be content really left an impression on me. It's powerful. I mean, the question is, like, how do I get there? How do we get there? And there's a sense, actually, in which my answer to that question is, I don't know. Because Paul says it's a secret. He says it's a mystery, right? The mystery, the secret, Paul says, is that you need Jesus. You got to ask him for help. And you can't do it without him, but with him, you can be content in any and every circumstance. And so if you close your eyes with me, I just want to give you a chance to really reflect and ask this question again. Where in your life are you wrestling? And have you realized that Jesus wants to help? And he wants to use wherever this pain point is to make you look more like him. What is that area? And once you've identified it, can you ask him for help? Do that right now. Thank you, Jesus, for being our ever-present help in time of need. And I get excited about the vision of if we, a people of God, cared more about what character you want to form in us than anything else external. Thank you that this is that kind of church, Lord, where Michael and the elders have been shepherding this church to be people that have a character that resembles Jesus more than anything else that people use to measure a church's health. Thank you that this is a place where we can really talk about what matters in a way that will make us look like you. And if we could be that kind of a people, Lord, I know that it would be beautiful, because people are looking for something, someone to satisfy, to bring him peace, and that is you, Jesus. But they only see it if the way we look in circumstances looks like the way Paul's did. So help us. Thank you that this secret is no longer quiet. We can know how to be content, but we need you for it. Lord, give these people peace. Give my friends the ability to accept the circumstances of life, whether in plenty or in want, and let us see how you can make us content. We need you, Jesus, more now than we ever know. And thank you that in this place you're here and want to work. Thank you, Jesus.